Beautiful. Good morning, church family. How has your week been? Blessed. Love it. Anybody here had a rough week? Or are you too shy to raise your hand? You know, not all days go wonderful, do they? Sometimes we have days that we wish hadn't been there. I think we've all had one of those days somewhere along the line in our journey. But I'll tell you what, I'm learning an important lesson in my life, and that I can't go a day without Jesus. If I do, and I can't remember the last time that happened, that's a good thing, isn't it? But if I begin and go through a day and end a day without Jesus, I would have fallen so many times, been so bruised and battered that it would have been really a challenge to get through the day. I've discovered that with Jesus, and when I worship Him, my days go much, much better. I've also discovered that when I choose to worship Jesus and begin my day with Him, and invite Him into my life all day long, that He takes me out and puts me in connection with other people. Have you discovered that too? He gives you an opportunity to share your love of Him with those out there. This morning, I want to begin a series on worship. The power of honor. Honor who? Who is it we worship? Why do we worship? Is it important to you and me? What is worship? In our scripture today, I want to add a verse and begin in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. This is the first angel's message. Now, if you look behind me, you can choose which one of those angels is the first one. Okay? Now, you all have to agree, though. Have you done that? It's the top one. Yes or no? Did we all choose the second one, same one? All right. Why would I say that? He's the one closest to Jesus. One just slightly above the other. But all of the three of the messages are important. But this one is powerful. So it doesn't matter which angel you focus on. That's not the issue today. The issue is the message. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. I love to look at the writing on the back wall. This is so neat. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I'm sorry, I had to include that in there. But back to the focus. Here it is. Saying with a loud voice. Well, what kind of voice? A loud voice. Why a loud voice? So everyone hears that wants to hear. It's important. Saying with a loud voice. Be afraid of God, true or false. Fear God, respect God, love God. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His what? Judgment will be coming. No, it has come. Now, when did John write those words? A long time ago, didn't he? The judgment has been going on and is going on. And then there's an important phrase, and worship Him. Who is the Him? God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Worship Him, our Creator God. You know, the definition of worship, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Get that? The feeling of, expression of, reverence and adoration for a deity. What is worship? It is the internal experience that takes place in the inner being of human beings. It's a mind and a heart experience. As you invite Jesus into your life and heart, it's so refreshing and important. And you can have one of the toughest, one of the worst days of your life, but if you have Jesus in your life, He can turn that into one of the best and most wonderful days of your lives. Now, in our scripture today, in verse 7, we're reminded of the role of God and how we are to worship Him. So in answer to the who or what do we worship, it's worship God who did what? Go back to our verse. Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. He is our Creator God. He's the one that formed you, so to speak, out of the dust of the earth, in your mother's womb, He created you. So the cause of worship is God. Catch that? The reason we worship is because we worship God and honor Him. And He is the one that gives us the power to honor, isn't He? The cause of worship is God, His nature, actions, and initiatives, the things that He gives us. I see God in each and every one of you, and it's so fun to interact with you because you all bring a little different perspective on your vision and how you know God. We're not all the same. Wouldn't that be boring if we were? But God is creative, and so He brings a little bit of Himself in all of your different personalities, in all of your traits, in all of your gifts that come together to make a church what it really should be, an exciting and fun place to come and worship Him. So the worship is about God. It's not about us. It's about Him and our relation to and with Him. Let's make that perfectly clear. We come to worship Him. That principle is clearly taught in the Old and New Testament. It starts in Genesis and it goes through Revelation. Well, one of the examples that we have of this principle is found in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. Let me set the stage for you. Moses is on Mount Horeb tending sheep. And something happens. He's out there all alone, except for all the sheep that are with him. And suddenly he approaches a bush, and as he approaches the bush, he notices something unique happening to this bush. It's burning, it's on fire, but it's not burning up. Now, you would be curious too, wouldn't you, if you were on the top of a mountain, regardless of what mountain you were on and the burning and a bush was burning. Now, around this part of the world, we'd be running, calling for help, usually, because we know what forest fires do. But Moses is intrigued, and so he draws nearer to the bush, and then he hears a voice. And the voice says, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you step is holy ground." Whoa. Out in the middle of the desert, on the top of a mountain, he's called into the presence of God. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Now, God was there for a purpose. He was instructing Moses that now at the end of the second phase of his life, the first 40 years, remember, he was in Egypt. He was a princess, a prince in Egypt. And then he killed the Egyptian and had to flee for his life. So it took another 40 years for God to re-equip him, retrain him, retool him, and get ready to send him back to rescue God's people. And so there God is, in the form of a burning bush, giving Moses his marching orders to go back. And you know what Moses did? He did what I've heard some people do when the nominating committee calls them and lists the list of 10 reasons why I can't hold or shouldn't hold that position. I can't because God didn't take no for an answer. God says, "You're going to do it." You know what Moses' main excuse was? He could no longer speak Egyptian. And God said, "Not a problem. I'm sending your brother Aaron. He's on his way right now. He'll meet you and he'll be your spokesperson." See, God doesn't take no for an answer, does he? So when God calls you to do something for him, what should you do to worship him? Say no? Important concept, isn't it? Whoa. I need you. And he calls you by name. But here's what he said to Moses. Let's read it together. "So he said, 'I will certainly be with you.'" This was God talking to Moses. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, when you will or shall serve me," or serve God, "on this mountain." Now, he was on Mount Horeb. What mountain do we know that by name today? What do we call that mountain? Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. Now, did Moses have another encounter with God on Mount Sinai? Yes, he did. And what was he given? The Ten Commandments. But see, the word serve is synonymous with worship. You will worship me on this mountain. Now, at the end of your Bible, in Revelation 22, 6 through 9, we have another example and call to worship God. Let's turn there and look and see how John discovered this important principle as well. And in verse 6, here's what it said. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must take place." Then Jesus speaks. He said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Then the angel said to John, "See that you do not do it, for I am your fellow servant, and of those who keep, and of your, let me start over again, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Worship who? God. According to Jesus, this principle is universal. In Hebrews 1:6, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And even Satan understood this principle. When Jesus, in the third temptation, when Satan had taken Jesus to the top of the mountain, isn't it interesting how you go to the top of the mountains in these stories? And Satan said, "What? Look out here. I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus' response in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 10, is then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Pretty important, pretty clear, isn't it, of who and what we are to worship. So from Moses to John, we learned that worship is a human action directed to God. That's why we're here today, aren't we? To worship God. It's interesting, though, that neither Hebrew nor Greek languages have a specific word for worship. Did you know that? I didn't until I was working on today's sermon. But we do in English. That's the good news, isn't it? Well, addressing Moses, God used the Hebrew word abad, which means to serve, to work, to be a slave, to worship. Addressing John, the angel used the Greek word proskynou, which means to bow down. So according to these words, worship includes human submission and service to God. Submitting to his will, and then rolling up our sleeves and joining him in work. Have you been doing that all week? You have, haven't you? You've been sharing Jesus everywhere this week. Well, there's another way to think about this, and that is that worship includes human submission, that's submitting to God's will for your life and to service. And I know how important that is for us, that we be involved in our work together, in our worship with him. So isn't it exciting that he has called us into worship with him and for him and to him? So what a glorious opportunity we have to come together as brothers and sisters and worship our Creator God. And as a community of believers, how much fun it is to come. And I don't know about you, but from every aspect of this morning's service, it was focusing on worship. Did you get that? It was so important. We added the component of the children's being dedicated today. God loves his children. They are the church of today, aren't they? We have learned that, don't we? They are spiritual champions today. They're soon going to take our place, should time last. You know, I was talking with one of you this morning. I don't remember who it was. But it was very important what we talked about, because I said, I can't wait for Jesus to come. I know it was Mike Dickerson. And he said, I'm ready now. Would that be okay if he came now? Would it? Oh, that was a soft yes. Would it?
Yes.
All right. I'm ready to go. How about you? I'm enough of this messy world. It's getting ugly out there, my friends. You know, it's so rough on a pastor when you're visiting your church members that are recuperating from broken hips or other illnesses or going in for other surgeries and, you know, grieving families that have lost loved ones. It's so, I'm so ready to be done with that. I want new body, new life. I want eternal life. Don't you? You know, Daniel had an interesting experience. A new king and a new kingdom had arrived, where'd that come from? Had arrived in what used to be Babylon, it's now the Medo-Persian government. And Daniel was recognized as being who he was, a real statesman. And the king had appointed him to be one of the three main rulers over all the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was thrilled. He knew he could be trusted, but there was a jealousy issue that arose between the others who were jealous of this Hebrew being chosen to be one of the three presidents of this new nation, this expanding nation, this growing nation. And so they began to search for the dirt on Daniel. And they searched, and they searched, and they searched, and they searched. If they were used today's technology, they would have been searching his hard drive for any muck that they could find on his computer. They would have been watching him very closely. But they couldn't find any dirt on Daniel. But they did notice that he did something every day without fail. He went to his home in the morning, noon, and night, opened his window towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. He prayed. Ah, an idea suddenly arose. And in their own little insinuous way and jealousy-driven attitudes, they got together and they said, you know what? Here's the answer. We'll go to the king and we'll ask the king to make decree that nobody worship any other god except him for 30 days. Now put yourself in the king's position. And your statesmen come in, and your vice presidents come in, and they make this request. And his chest just puffed out. He said, yeah, I like it. I'll do it. The Bible says that Daniel, knowing what had just taken place, headed for home. Now, Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as his custom since his early days. Now, what did Daniel know? That if they saw him, he would be turned in. And he wasn't to be disappointed. There was soon a knock on his door. "Daniel, you're to report to the king immediately." And they ushered him in to the king. And you know the rest of the story. When the king realized what had happened, he was brokenhearted. But he also knew that he couldn't reverse his decision. And the order was that anyone who disobeyed the king would be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel was escorted to the lion's den and dropped in. Those lions sure were mighty hungry, but God gave them all lockjaw. Daniel had a restful night. While the king stirred in his bed, he couldn't sleep. All he could think about was poor Daniel and how he had been duped into making that decision to sign that document. And as soon as it got light, he headed to the lion's den. And he said, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, is your God able?" Do you see what kind of example Daniel had been to that king? There was no question in the king's mind who Daniel was loyal to, was there? There was no question about who Daniel served and worshiped. Just as there must be no question about who you and I worship. My friends, we are approaching the last days of Earth's history. We're there. Are you ready? Is it clear in your mind who and what you worship? Are you as dedicated as Daniel to remain faithful to your God as Daniel was to his? The same God. We're worshiping the same God he worshiped, aren't we? Are you ready for Jesus to come? In Revelation 15, you have the beginning description of the 7 last plagues. And in verse 4, you have this verse. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship you." Revelation makes it very clear that the test will not be denial of worship, but rather who is worshiped. Are you with me? It's who we worship, the true God or the false God. You see, there are going to be 2 classes of people at the end of time. Those who fear and worship the true God, and those who hate the truth and worship the beast and his image and the dragon. The final conflict will draw a definite line of demarcation between God's people and Satan's. Which side are you going to be on? My desire is that we as a church family make this choice now to worship God every day, all day, and to be drawn into a deeper and deeper relationship with Him so that nothing can separate us from Him. And one final illustration from the book of Daniel. You all know these stories backwards and forwards. But do you remember 3 men, Daniel's colleagues, were put to the test? It was over who to worship. This was back in Nebuchadnezzar's time, after Nebuchadnezzar had had the vision of the image with multiple metals. Nebuchadnezzar became jealous. He says, "My kingdom, my kingdom." When we start using the "my" and the "I" words, we get into trouble, don't we? My kingdom is going to last forever. And to prove the point, I'm going to build a solid image of gold and have everyone come and bow down to that image. And so he did just that out there on the plain of Dura. Put yourself in the shoes of those three Hebrew men. There are no obstacles to hide behind. You're in the middle of a throng of individuals. Who knows how many hundreds of thousands? I don't know about hundreds, but there were probably 1,000 or more people out there that day. And at the appropriate time, the trumpet blew and everybody went down on their knees to the ground except for children who remained standing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood tall, stood out like three Hebrews should, just like you and I, had we been in their shoes. They were summoned to the king, and the king was rather livid, but he decided to give them a second chance. You know the story. But they said, "King, it wouldn't make any difference. We will not bow down to the image, to the false god. We worship the true God." They knew the furnace was there. They knew it had been heated 7 times hotter. They knew all of that. But they also knew that they served a God who was a powerful God. And even if he didn't spare them, they knew that eternal life was much more important than any earthly life. So the king, because of their comments, turned the heat up on the furnace. He paid dearly for it because he lost his good soldiers that threw them in. They perished from the heat of the fire, but something happened when they stepped inside that furnace. The ropes that they had been bound with were gone, and they were standing up, walking around in this hot furnace. And as the king looked in, he saw something that caught his attention. He started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four? Didn't we just throw 3 in? Then he made an interesting observation. The fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now, where had he seen the Son of God before? Good question. I honestly don't know the answer to that. Could have been in the vision? Could have been. Or could he have seen Jesus in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? I like to think that's where he saw Jesus. Just as I look out here today and I see Jesus in each of you. We all have the power to honor him. Let's exercise that power always.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 83. Worship the King.
Oh,
Thank you, Jesus, for being our friend always, for never leaving us nor forsaking us, for guiding us into a deeper worship relationship with you. Just go with us today and this week. Keep us faithfully plugged into you. May every thought, word, and action give you praise and glory. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit so that we may share you freely and powerfully every day. In Jesus' name, amen.